There is a story that echoes in the human heart. It is a story about death giving birth to life. A story of hate transformed by love. A story that urges us to swim and not sink. Just over a year ago, near the mountains of Colorado, in the city of Highlands Ranch, there was a small community that set sail on a great adventure. They said goodbye to life in the harbor, and they set their sights and sailed on the raging seas. Guiding them on this adventure is a captain's log.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand evil, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim God, the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all of the saints.
And so a few years ago, a friend of mine told me about a band called The National. And if you scroll through my iTunes library and look at the plays that every song gets, The National overall gets more plays than any other song. Their albums are so thoughtfully put together that they have this way of sort of opening your heart and your mind. My favorite song that The National plays is called The Fake Empire. And I love this song for many reasons. And it took me a long time to sort of figure out what is going on in this incredible song. And you heard it earlier tonight. And I just want to explain to you this song right now. The song starts with this mysterious crescendo on a synthesized string. And then all of a sudden, the pianist starts in. And with his right hand, he's playing a 4 pattern. And with his left hand, he's playing a 3 pattern. And of course, if you know anything about piano, this is really difficult. This is what musicians call polyrhythm. So he's playing 2 different rhythms at his head at the same time. And this is the underlying sort of polyrhythm of a whole song. The orchestration continues to build. And all of a sudden, the singer intones. And this singer is interesting because the voice is deep and strong, but it's unforced. And he starts to tell the story, set out super late tonight. And then all of a sudden, the singers who are with him start in their harmony. And they get to this chorus, and the chorus says, "We're half awake in a fake empire." And as the orchestration builds, all of a sudden you have a snare and a bass drum. Then you have the guitars that enter this polyrhythm. And this whole time, this sense, there's a sense in you of alertness, of attentiveness, because the polyrhythm is keeping you off balance as you listen to it. They're breaking the wall between sort of the audience and the band themselves. And as this polyrhythm sort of gains momentum, you start to sense this sense inside of you're on the edge of your seat. You can't wait for what's going to come next. This song is so great. You want it to go on forever. And all of a sudden, there is a trombone and a trumpet, and they are blaring this aggressive polyrhythm, and then the song comes to an end, and you're like, repeat. I want to hear it again, because it has caught you so alert, attentive, and that's what polyrhythm does. It's that sense of you're on the edge of your seat, never knowing what's going to happen next. And so in the letter to the Ephesians, in the very last passage, chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, it's a polyrhythm. There's a sense to this passage that it's keeping you on the edge of your seat, wishing you just want and wish to hear the next line, to hear what rhythm it's going to introduce next. And so it starts that great polyrhythm, that mysterious crescendo on the synthesized string begins. Finally, continue to be empowered by the Lord and his mighty strength. And what's fascinating about this is throughout Ephesians, they've used this word for power called, in the Greek, called energo. It comes across in the English as energy. And so it's defined this great force of God as this energy force that is flowing within us and through us. And it's said in Ephesians 1:19 that this surpassing greatness of God's power or energy force is available to all. It's shot through our world everywhere and in all places. And in 3:20, it tells us that God's power or energo is working within us. So there's this realization that there is this rhythm of God, this energy force shooting through our world, available for us to tap into, available for us to be a part of God's great rhythm in the world. But what's fascinating, what we've learned in Ephesians, is this energy force is a force of love. It's not a force of manipulation or coercion. We've learned that Ephesians uses the word agape love 22 times in this short letter. We've learned that this is a God who wants your human flourishing. The guilt and all the manipulation is not the picture of this God who emerges out of the letter to the Ephesians. And so this rhythm of God calling to us, inviting us to be a part of this rhythm. And we learned that the model for this type of God was Jesus or the Messiah. This is a humble God, a God who gave of himself in service and of love. This is the Mother Teresa God, not the Hulk. And this picture of power is very important for us. This 5'2" lady in Calcutta, India, feeding and clothing the sick and the naked and the hungry. It's a type of humble power. It's what I like to call that shaky leg power. Not the power that comes from awesome charisma or good looks or well-spoken, chiseled muscularness. It's that sense of power that comes when you serve someone, when you give out of your life, when you look at the world with the eyes of compassion. So this divine energy force is working within our world, giving us this sense of energy to be Christ-like, to be servant-hearted, to tap into this sense of gift-giving that we offer the world. Humble. And I find it fascinating that in the most important leadership book written in the last 10 years, Jim Collins, Good to Great, he did this huge study of all CEOs and leaders, and he talks about the level 5 leader. And he talks about, of course, everyone has to be capable and have teams and be good managers and be an effective leader. But he comes to level 5, and the level 5 leaders in our world have humility. And that is phenomenal. And very few of the leaders that he analyzed had that sense of humility, that sense of Mother Teresa-like power from which the world can totally be changed. And so the rhythm of God in our world, then you have that piano, right? The right hand with the 4 pattern, the left hand with the 3 pattern. And we come to the rhythm of systems. And it says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the tactics of the devil. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the worldly rulers of this present darkness, against the spirits of evil in the heavenly realms. Because of this reality, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand on that evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Therefore, stand. And so you notice right away this fourfold call to stand, right? They're warning us over and over. Stay on the edge of your seat. Stay alert. Listen to this rhythm in all of our life. And you'll also notice that it's fascinating. I want to invite you to think about what the Roman army was doing in this moment in history. So the Roman army in what is called the Pax Romana is spreading Roman and Greek culture throughout all the ancient Mediterranean world. And what they essentially were doing was destroying homes and villages, persecuting Christians to the death. There were stereotypes and prejudices going on about what early Christian practices were. And so Romans were continuing to amass more land and more power for Rome. They were squeezing taxes from those on the edges of the empire. And notice that in this passage, you would think that it would say, The Romans, right? But instead, it looks beyond the Romans. These are people who experienced daily what it was like to be at the blunted edge of Rome's power. And instead, they say things like, put on the full armor of God and stand against the tactics. They don't blame. They don't personalize. And that's very fascinating for us to get a hold of. But what they do point out is the power of systems. Systems are all a part of our world and sometimes hard for us to grasp. All of us have been a part of not only family systems, but systems of the way our world has been structured. And systems can be very impersonal at times. They can put programs before relationships. They can put efficiency before integrity. And they can put prosperity before peace. So when they saw a Roman soldier, they didn't think of, this man who has hurt our villages and caused us great pain. They remembered the greater system that the Roman Empire was a part of. And they had this theological passion that God was doing something beyond the systems, that underneath the surface of all of life, God is injecting into the universe this transformative love. And so these early Christians ask us, look beyond the employee. Look beyond the manager. Look beyond the president. Look beyond the CEO to the bigger system and structure of people's life. Look what is causing them to act this way. And remember, there is good, an inbreaking of goodness and power and love and compassion that Jesus is bringing to our world. And so when we stay on the edge of our seats and look for this, we are the people who inject that goodness, who bring the very heavens down, as the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come down to this earth. Notice again that call to stand. Stay on the edge of your seat. And so it's a lot like the Pixar movie WALL-E. And so in this incredible movie, of course, you know the plot line that's going on here. They're on the ship. The earth has rotted away. The technology has sort of been embedded. But then the captain at this moment remembers his great-great-grandfather and his great-grandfather and his father and then himself. And he looks, look at the bone structure, look at the changes in the human anatomy. And the computer is telling him, the technology that has sort of taken over their lives is telling him, no, don't go back to the earth. There's nothing there for you. Stay here and survive. But he's holding in his hand that little plant. The plant that had grown from the soil. The earth had been renewed. The goodness was there. They could go back and live on the earth like they were supposed to, creating and loving and being a part of this beautiful creation. And so this captain is stuck in this system, knowing that most of the people were okay with living on the ship and drinking shakes and having a comfortable surviving life. But the captain says, I don't want to survive anymore. I want to live. And so the captain gets off his chair, fumbles around, and sets into motion their return to the earth, right? So the captain was able to look at this rhythm of systems and to inject this goodness into it and to help the people on the ship return to the earth. Then there's that singer who intones those great words and those harmonies of you're half awake in a fake empire. And we come to the rhythm of virtue. The passage tells us, fasten the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put Converse All-Stars on your feet. It's in the Greek translation. It's official. That will prepare you to share the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith that will enable you to quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. Put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you have to imagine now. You have to take this other step. And you have to imagine what it was like in the Greco-Roman area. In this 2,000 years ago, every one of us would have heard the sounds of the training regimes of the Roman army. Every one of us would have smelt those Roman battle horses. Every one of us would have heard the joking of the troops and their ongoing stereotypes and our stereotypes of them. And a Roman culture was a culture of spectacle. They would have these triumphal processions through and across the cities where they would boast of all their spoils of war. They would literally put on chariots, all kinds of gold and armor. And even we have pictures of them having Jewish menorahs on there. A total slam, by the way, to a Jew because it meant that Rome had conquered the lands of Judaism, right? And so they were this spectacle culture. And so remember, that is in the mindset of these early Christians. And all of this made clear, as the verse is going to make clear, this they don't actually make fun of this, which is fascinating. For them, they saw something good in that regiment. They saw the fierce devotion. They saw the discipline of the soldiers. They saw them practicing. And so what this passage does is actually say, you know, like they strap on their belts every day, and like their feet, and like their breastplates, and like their shields. So it was aware of this imagery and how powerful this imagery was, but it attaches a Christian virtue or a sort of a Christian words to it. So belts of truth and feet that are fitted with peace and breastplates of righteousness and shields of faith and helmets of salvation and swords of the Spirit. So it takes this Roman armory, this visible, tangible symbol, and attaches Christian virtue, Christian words that understand and underpin a new type of story about the world. But what's fascinating to understand about this passage, 2,000 years since Charlemagne in the Middle Ages, this passage has been used for 1,000 years to sort of justify Christian or religious violence. But when you think of this passage from a first century perspective, this is not a call to arms, but a call to the readiness and training that transformative love requires. So this is actually contrary to the way it's been read most of Christian history. This is a call that says, hey, you know, like those Romans over there who are training for war, we are called to train ourselves, to be fitted, to be ready, to share the transformative love with the world. Jesus the Messiah is coming. His love is in breaking into our world. And we have this awesome opportunity to bring that love down. But stay on the edge of your seats. Be ready. God is working in your life and in the world. The rhythm of virtue. And so what they wanted to do, these early Christians, is to sort of implant into your memory every time you put on your shoes and every time you put on your belts, just like that Roman soldier, remember, your very life is bringing in that kingdom, is injecting goodness and love and mercy. And so they would remember it of a life of virtue. So this is the rhythm of virtue. And Aristotle, which they would have been familiar with, writes this: by doing the acts that we do in our transactions with other people, we become just or unjust. And by doing the acts that we do in the presence of danger and being habituated to feel fear or confidence, we become brave or cowardly. It makes no small difference then whether we form habits of one kind or of another from our very youth. It makes great difference, or rather, all the difference. So what these Ephesian Christians are trying to do is to say, remember every day and every interaction with another human being, bring the truth, bring that peace, bring that righteousness, bring that faith, that salvation, and that Spirit. Remember, transformative love keeps you always on the edge of your seat. And then we come to that snare drum and that bass drum. And we come to those guitars and that polyrhythm. And we're at the last verse, the very last verse in Ephesians. And it says, pray in the Spirit at all times with every prayer and petition. Pay attention and continue to pray for all the saints. And so this last call is this incredible call to prayer. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in our culture, in a culture that really celebrates busyness and celebrates sort of more and more noise in our world, I have trouble with deeply engaging moments of prayer. And so a couple things have helped me. I use the common prayer that Shane Claiborne and Enuma Okorah wrote. And it's beautiful because it's simple. You can use it by yourself. You can use it in community. And simple, beautiful night prayers. And then beautiful day prayers. And then another thing that I found amazing is Aaron Strumbull, he made this album called Vespers. And now, you have to remember, when you listen to Aaron Strumbull, it's really strange at first. But the more you listen, there's this built-in sense that he's leading you on a journey of prayer. And so when I'm having trouble breaking through, I put in Aaron Strumbull and I just let its rhythm move me into this rhythm of prayer that allows me to be awake and alive to our world. And then lastly, if you have not encountered the world of Sugar Roche, just listen to every album. But I would start with Valtari, and these are Icelandic rockers who just have this beautiful way of capturing rhythm and movement. And when you listen to them, there's just this incredible sense of spirit, an incredible sense of capturing, helping you to move into this rhythm of prayer. And so those trombones and those trumpets, that aggressive polyrhythm that you hear at the end of that song, it's moving you, it's calling your heart to be its very best self. And we remember this great letter, this incredible journey we've been on, and we remember our center verse, Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children, and live in love. And so we remember this call, this strange and incredibly difficult call to imitate God, me, you, this is God. And we are moved deeply by this sense of imitation of God and this sense of living a life that is filled and formed and fascinated by this transformative love. But we come to that challenge. We come to the end of the song and we think, but sometimes I don't feel like I can swim. But sometimes I don't feel like setting sail on the raging seas. And because sometimes the rhythm of my own self-reliance gets the best of me. The rhythm of personal blame. Blame on systems and blame on bosses and blame on jobs that went wrong and were all awry. The rhythms of vice, laziness, and undisciplined patterns get the best of us. And the rhythm, instead of listening to that silence and the overtures of God's love, the rhythm of busyness keeps us from those patterns. And so we sink and we sink and we sink. But Ephesians, this incredible 6-chapter letter, reminds us that we have a God who wills us to swim. That we have a God, even when we feel like we're slipping, who wants us to flourish in every single way, who fills us in every way possible to sail on that sea, to expand ourselves in new and increasing ways. And so tonight, as we conclude, when you feel like you're sinking, may you find the rhythms of God, the divine energy force. May you live into the rhythm of systems and virtues and prayer. And may you swim wherever the raging seas of life take you. Amen. So as we conclude this series on the book of Ephesians, a 6-chapter book from the ancient world, we wanted to give you something that would remind you of this God of love who calls you to swim. And there are times when swimming is hard. There are times when getting out on that sailboat and sailing on the seas that you've been called to are not easy. But we want to remind you of all 11 teachings that are here. And if you unroll your captain's log, your family can have something to think about, to wrestle with. So I want to invite you now to make this one of those threshold moments in your life where you and your family come and take a captain's log. But when you do, remember this great God of love. Remember the calling that this God is calling you to swim in so many different ways. So I invite you now, as we sing, to come forward and grab your own captain's log.
Thanks to the Lord, we prosper.